up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 7. We'll continue our study in John. We've not been on this gospel in the last 3 weeks, but we picked back up where we left off. I want to give those who are visiting here today for this special occasion, and those who might be visiting today for other reasons, that this passage that we're going to read falls in the context of one of the feasts of God's people. There are several feasts in the scriptures where the people of God would come to Jerusalem, come to work, to celebrate these annual feasts. And if you took a poll in the day of Jesus, you would probably have this one be considered their favorite. And that is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Booths. And the feast of the Tabernacles was a time where they would, there was a lot of joy, a lot of praise, but they would celebrate God's faithfulness in the time in the wilderness all the way to the Promised Land. And they would do that by getting in tents, remembering about their former days as God's people in those tents. I don't know if you children could imagine a whole week in tents with everybody in town. And you're in your family tent, and you're remembering, you're hearing stories, these amazing stories from God's faithfulness to His people. And so it was really a time of great joy for the people. And this is the context in which our text falls this morning. Jesus had come to this feast, not immediately as He was charged to do by His brothers, but He said it's not time, and He eventually comes and He's teaching in the temple. Now understand that not only was there excitement about the feast, there was excitement surrounding Jesus. And Jesus was doing some amazing things, miracles after miracles. In fact, the last feast, He healed this lame man who'd been lame his whole life. And He got in trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees for doing it on the Lord's Day. And instead of backing down, Jesus looked him right in the eye and confronted him. And I wonder if for some of those people who had saw the corruption in the religious leaders were kind of excited about that too, the drama that that had. So keep that in mind as we read the text today. John chapter 7, verse 25 through 36. Some of the people of Jerusalem said, they're speaking about Jesus, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" And here He is speaking openly, and they say nothing to Him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from." And so Jesus proclaimed, or maybe your translation says shouted, Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, "You know me. You know where I come from." Well, I read that wrong. "You know me, and you know where I come from, but have I not come of my own accord? He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I've come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard the crowds muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees and officers sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Would you pray with me? Father, as we prayed earlier for Ann Bailey to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, we pray that for us here today, that we would know your only begotten Son, Jesus. And not only just with our minds, but as we prayed for Ann Bailey, Lord, we would pray that you would root it into our hearts and transform our hard, stony hearts into flesh to receive this truth about Christ. And that we would submit completely to the Lordship as we pray that Anne would do. And that we, through your Holy Spirit, would know of Him and His work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I tell R.D. Weed stories from time to time, and If you really listen to R.D. Weed's stories, you'll see that he's always confused. And so for those who are unfamiliar with R.D. Weed, I don't have time to explain him. But anyway, R.D. Weed was just going to look for work. He was in desperate need of some money. It was during COVID. And so he went to this, and I might have told this to some of you already, but he went to this rich neighborhood to see if he could make some money doing some odd jobs. So he knocks on the first door, and a man opens the door. He's quarantined to work from at home. And he's like, "Sir, what do you want?" And R.D. looked at him and said, "Well, I'm looking for work. I need some money. I've been having trouble making money. I came to this neighborhood thinking maybe there'd be some jobs I can do." And the guy kind of felt bothered by it. But he, "Okay, well, there's this project that I've been kicking the can down the road on. But I need somebody to paint my porch." And R.D. Weed's eyes got big. He's like, "You want me to paint your porch?" And he said, "Yeah, I got the paint in the garage, and I'd like you to paint my entire porch." "You want me to paint your entire porch?" He's like, "Yeah, I do. And I'll pay you $500. "You'll pay me $500 to paint your entire porch?" "Yep, I'll pay you $500. "It's going to take you a while because it's a big porch." "Okay." So R.D. Weed leaves. He said, "If you need me, I'll be inside. And if you have any questions, come get me." So R.D. Weed goes to the garage. And after 30 minutes of time has passed, there's a knock at the door. And R.D. Weed comes in. And he says, "Hey, I finished painting your porch." He said, "You painted the whole porch in 30 minutes? He said, "Yeah, but it ain't a porch, it's a Ferrari." That's a great one. I love that one. Most of R.D. Weed's stories, just like if any of you have watched the Beverly Hillbillies, you'll see that most of the comedy that comes from the R.D. Weed stories are the Beverly Hillbillies is confusion. There's just this constant confusion of them misinterpreting something. And that's kind of what if the writers did with the Beverly Hillbillies, is they're always not getting the boat with, now that they got all this money and they're now living in civilization and not out in the woods. They don't understand the people they're around. And that can be funny. Confusion can be funny. That can be a funny thing to us. But listen to me carefully. It's not funny in this text. The confusion that we see that John has gone to great lengths to communicate to us throughout the whole account of his gospel is not funny. The people are confused on the question, and you see it all throughout John's writing, is who is this man that's doing these miracles? Who is this man that's up turning up over the temple and casting people out of the temple? Who is this man who speaks with such authority and has not been taught in our, quote, seminaries of the day? Who is this man? And the first thing I want you to see in this text, the first thing is there's confusion among the people, right? We mentioned that when he says Jewish, the Jews, he's typically, when John says the Jews, we've learned in the context of what we read that he's talking about the spiritual leaders. He refers to the religious leaders of the time, and whom John also identifies as Pharisees and chief priests and Sadducees. Now let me tell you something about these guys. These guys, even though they were the spiritual leaders, were at odds with each other. They were enemies of each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Much like we see in politics today, the Democrats and the Republicans, you see this they're kind of everything you say I don't believe and everything you say I don't believe kind of mindset. And so there's this disunity within the God's people amongst the leaders. And when he says the Jews, you see that they are somewhat confused. Now, they're not confused that Jesus is doing miracles. They're seeing Jesus do miracles. They're seeing him do amazing things. And they're impressed with his teaching. But they're confused of, why is he so angry with us? Now, I think ultimately they knew. They knew they were not doing what God had called them to do. But there's this muddiness that you see throughout the Gospel of John. The crowd that's mentioned in John chapter 7, verse 12, and in verse 20, and verse 31, and verse 32, we believe that to be all the people who came for the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're people from out of town. And so they're confused. They're looking, and they're probably the ones who said, in earlier when I last preached on this text, when Jesus said, "They're coming to kill me," there was a large group of people who said, "Man, nobody's trying to kill you. You must have a demon in you." And so you see they're confused because they're new to the situation. They don't know the drama that's cooking up in Israel and Jerusalem. They don't understand the conflict that the Jews, the leaders, the spiritual leaders have with Jesus. And they're like, "Man, you're just paranoid. You're crazy." But then it talks about the people of Jerusalem, and that's in, you see that in verse 25 and 27. And they were confused of who is this Jesus. We've seen the miracles. We've seen our spiritual leaders turn against them, and they're confused. And you see it all throughout the text. There's confused opinions. Look at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this man the one who they seek to kill?" See, that's probably the crowd that lived in Jerusalem, the Jews that lived there. They knew kind of the drama that was going on, and they were drawn to it. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. And they're confused, like, "Well, here's this guy doing all this stuff. They said they're going to kill him, but they're not doing anything to him. They're letting him speak in the temple." Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Why are they not addressing? Why can't they address him? Why are they not grabbing him and killing him like they committed to do? And so you see the confusion. They even say something dumb in that confusion. They said, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." Now, that doesn't seem biblical from what we understand of Scripture. There were prophecies that said he would come out of Bethlehem. Now, they knew enough about Jesus that he came from Nazareth, and they knew that didn't fit in their mind. But they didn't know everything about Jesus, that he was actually born in Bethlehem and fulfilled the prophets all along from his birth all the way to this point and past this point. And so they kind of conjured up something in their mind that's confused them about who Jesus really, this Messiah, this Savior, is supposed to be. And so there's this confusion amongst the people. Children, you remember when I was talking to you about embarrassing testimony? John says in John 20, verse 31, he says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," that he's the Messiah, "the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." See, John says, "I wrote all these things to show you that you can put your trust in Jesus and you can have eternal life." Yet, in these seven chapters, has it not seemed to us that nobody's believing in Jesus? Even in chapter 2, when it says they believed in him, it says Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. And so John goes out of his way to show how the people, not just the spiritual leaders of the God's people at that time, the people in Jerusalem, the ones that lived there and knew what was going on, and the people who came from afar, are wrestling with who is Jesus. And they're coming to different conclusions. Do you see that in the text? There are many confused perspectives. I want to make a side note here, and I want you to hear me say this pastorally. The Bible tells us that Satan roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. And we've seen the history of Satan played out for us in the Scriptures, in that even in the garden, when Adam and Eve had the perfect relationship with God, Satan was planting seeds of confusion and doubt. Did he really say that? "You won't surely die. You think you'll die?" And so what you see is you see the fruits of Satan leading people astray. Now, we also know that we are born in sin because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, because they fell for the lies of Satan and they sought out their own self-seeking, whatever the goals of being God. We see that we also are born with a wicked heart, a rebellious heart. And some of this confusion we know is caused by a rebellious heart. I mean, think about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew the Scriptures better than anybody. They were the ones that always were in the temple. They would be the ones like today that always come to church, never miss a Sunday. Yet, they didn't want Jesus to be Lord. They were doing their church thing for them to be Lord. For them to be respected. For them to be respected in the community. For them to be looked up to. For them to be better than the other people. For them to be the smarter of the people. They did it because of their sinful, rebellious heart. So Satan's causing confusion. Their own heart's causing confusion. And we see this. And then there's clarity. Look in verse 28. And that word proclaimed, so Jesus proclaims that he shouted. And basically, we look at in the context, you know me? You know who I am? You know where I come from? Is that right? And then he says, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So here's some clarity being spoke among the confusion. Maybe you're sitting here today confused about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, listen, you're thinking physically where I came from, and you're thinking, well, he ain't gonna come from Nazareth, and you don't know that I came out of Bethlehem. You don't know. You're thinking physically where I came from, and you've got some false idea of what your Savior is to look like and how he's to come. And I'm telling you, I came from the one who sent me, but you don't know him. Now, we know from other texts that Jesus said the same thing. He said, I come from the Father. The Father sent me. I do his work all throughout the scriptures. And think how that made the Pharisees feel. They hated him. There was something demonic happening then. They're accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed because he said, "Their people are trying to kill me," and they were. That they get so demonic in their hearts that they want to kill him and grab him. See, Jesus stating that the Jews did not know God must have shocked them. That's what they prided themselves on knowing. We know God, the Jewish leaders. We know his rules. We know the do's and don'ts. In fact, we've added a few to them because we're so smart that we can take God's commands and create new commands that would honor him. He's like, you know me? You know where I came from? You don't know where I came from because you don't know the one who sent me. You don't know the one who's transformed me. See, Jesus is testifying about himself. When you say someone sent you, there's several truths that proclaims, doesn't it? One is that in light of the fact that he has said, and we can read this in the context of the rest of John, that I came from the God the Father. He said, the God sent me. You can't know him unless you know the Father. They knew exactly what he was saying. That Jesus is saying, I'm eternal. You don't know me. I'm eternal. I've always existed. John 1 says it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things. And you've heard me say numerous times, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, I'm eternal, is what he's speaking with clarity. I am eternal. In John chapter 17, he says this, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, he's going to put meat on the bones about this statement about who he is. And yet there's this confusion. It doesn't only mean that he's eternal, but it means that he comes with the authority of the Father. You know, one of the things when Jesus started teaching the temple, you remember, they said, well, who taught him? Who's he quoting? And he said, I'm quoting the Father. And so what I speak comes with his stamp of authority as I speak this to you. It was in John chapter 7, verse 16, he says these clear words. He says, my teaching is not mine, but belongs to he who sent me. Earlier in chapter 5, 19, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in his like manner. See, he's got the full authority. We even studied recently that he had authority to judge. Y'all remember the sermon on hell? He has the authority to judge us. He comes with the Father's. He's eternal. He comes with the Father's authority. The last thing is we see that he was under the providential care, the sovereign providential care of God. He said the hour had not come. Not him, but John said the hour had yet come. And we learned last time we looked at that phrase is he's talking about the cross. And Jesus is saying, you know, I come, I'm eternal. I come with the authority of the Father. And what I speak is him. If you know me, you know him, is what he's saying. And then he comes here and he's talking about the fact that John emphasizes the fact that he is they tried to seize him, but they can't take him. They tried to arrest him, but they can't. They send the officers and they can't arrest him. They can't control anything Jesus does. One time they wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff and he just said, no, you're not. He's saying, you can't touch me. I'm under the providential care of the Father, and you can't get me. You know, he says to us in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I send you. We've been talking about evangelism at the Durant's house, Chris and Ansley's house, and last Thursday night, I wish all of you could have been there, and I know busy schedules keep you from it sometimes, but we had about 7 or 8 of us share the power of the gospel in our life and how God transformed us with the gospel. And the reason why we're doing that is we're trying to challenge one another, brothers and sisters that are able to meet that night, we're trying to challenge each other to not be quiet and hushed about the gospel. I challenged Perrin and Patrick to proclaim the impact of the gospel on their life. And I wonder if all of us thought about how often we talk about what God did in our life to our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, how many of us have been silent? As a youth leader at Mount Calvary, I would ask kids, well, do you know you're, and they would try to join the church and they would pursue joining the church and I would meet with them and they'd share their testimony. One of the questions I always asked them, and I was grieved by this at times, I would say, hey, well, tell me your mom and dad's story. And I don't know it. I don't know. Tell me how your dad got saved, your mom got saved. I don't know. That doesn't mean their parents didn't tell them. But it does show us we've got to talk about it a lot for it to sink in. See, Jesus saying, as I was sent by the Father, I send you. You're under the same providential care that I'm under. I mean, you think of all these prayer requests that we labor over in prayer, and they're wonderful things to pray about. And that list is growing, is it not? This has been a growing list month of people in need. I love this church because they jump to care for the needs of people in this church and the physical needs of each other in the church. And it's a beautiful thing. It's what God wants us to do. And we pray for each other physically. But how often do we labor that one another knows who Jesus is? That we know Christ. Church is not just about, I'm going to find a place to go that can care for me when I get older and check on me when I get older and have people. That's a wonderful benefit of being a part of a good church, being part of a church where the fruits of salvation play out. But the body of believers, that we're so tempted, and I hope y'all see this all throughout the study, we're so tempted to think of the physical now, the things that are temporary, we think so much about them and not about the spiritual. And that's why these people are confused. They're confused because their focus is always physical and not spiritual. Who is this man? See, what's at stake here for these people is salvation. Not that they can be the smart one, not that they can know the most, but salvation. And for some people, listen to me carefully, this is so important. Some people in this text, this is the last time they hear Jesus speak. A few verses later, you'll hear Jesus shout again. Jesus, if you don't have a shouting Jesus in your life, you don't know Jesus right. I'm not talking about an angry shout, man. I think sometimes it can be. I know he's merciful and gracious, but he's shouting all here. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me and I will give you thirst. He's shouting out what he said to the woman one-on-one. Hey, if you knew who I was, if you knew me, if you knew who I was, you would come to me and ask me to satisfy your thirst, your spiritual thirst. If you knew me, you'd come for me and feed on me, not physically, but that I would be your sustenance, that I would be your portion, that all your satisfaction came from me. One of the testimonies that was shared that night was somebody had gone through a very difficult time in their life, and it seemed like God was stripping them of everything that they put their confidence in, their security in. And they said during that time when they really started hearing the word taught and they started to look at the fruits of the Spirit, there was this contentment in the chaos, this happiness and joy in the mess of what was going on. And we've got a lot of messes, don't we? And some of you are saying, yeah, you don't know my messes, but I got them. All these people had Jesus. Look, the whole Feast of the Tabernacle was to talk about how God delivered them from the wilderness to the Promised Land. They were praising and singing joyfully about God delivering them from the bondage and the wilderness and the confusion to the Promised Land. And yet the Savior who could free them spiritually from the burden of their sin and transform them was right before them, and they were sitting there confused. And so when we pray for Ann Bailey, we say, God, take that confusion away. Help her to see Christ and Christ alone as the only source of salvation. Transform her. Don't have her grow up in this church and think that the church is just about family history and family tradition, and we always do it this way, but that it's about Christ Jesus. And how can I proclaim the name of Christ and repent and turn away from profaning the name of Christ? Last story. I've been a part of several churches in my life. One church in particular comes to mind, and they had hired a part-time pastoral staff before the needs of to pursue and minister to the senior saints of our church. And usually it's a seminary student who's studying, and so he comes in and he kind of can be mentored by the pastor, and he kind of helps in the visitation and the caring of the people in the church, especially the ones that are getting older in the years and valuing them. And well, he was so excited. I can remember. He said, I can't wait to go meet these people and sit down with them and hear the gospel and hear how they came to know Jesus Christ. And do you know, after he visited everyone, he came to me and he said, I don't think half of them are saved. They don't know the gospel. They've played church their whole life. They did it their whole life, and Jesus has never become Lord of their life. And when they speak about their salvation, they speak of how they know they're going to heaven. It's all about what they did and how good they were and how they've been at church all the time, and their granddaddy was a part of this church, and their great granddaddy was part of the church, and that's their salvation. And he spent the last years of his ministry there sharing the gospel with the oldest saints in our church who had sat before the session and proclaimed their faith and been approved of, and yet they could not articulate the gospel. They could not articulate the gospel. They were confused on what saves them. And some of those people have died. And I don't know if they're in heaven. You see why John puts this embarrassing testimony in here for us? It seems like if man was making up a religion, if we were making up a faith and we were creating a Savior that wasn't there, wouldn't we do kind of like I did about my school years? All A's, everybody liked me. I was the best looking. The most athletic schools named themselves after me. Look at me. Wouldn't that be the one that we would typically, us arrogant men, would typically tell how good we are at something rather than tell about how bad we are? Have you ever told a story and there's always a man right there to one-up you? Oh, 100 push-ups? I could do 200 straight. That's not the scriptures. The scriptures are full of John saying, look, I'm not painting a pretty picture here. I'm showing you who Jesus is. I'm showing you so that you might believe in him, that he would be Lord of your life, and that you would surrender all to him and put your trust in him and not in this world and the things of this earth, and that you would be so transformed by the Holy Spirit that your life would be about him and not that. And that would transform this prayer list. We still have the people in need to pray for them, but we would transform our prayers maybe more than our prayer list, but we would be praying for one another to not be confused with who Christ is. I'm going to have to close in prayer. We'll pick back up next week. I hope you'll consider being a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we see confusion and then we see clarity. And if any of us here today see clarity in the words of Christ, it's because of you and the miracle you've done in us. If anyone sits here confused in Christ, Lord, we ask that you would act, that you'd bring them to Christ. Jesus said, I'm just here for a little while, and I'm going to the Father, and I'm going where you can't go. And even though you seek me, you might not find me. And so, Father, we pray that you would seek out us and you would save us, those of you that are lost and don't know it. Those who are saved, strengthen their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.